Amen.
In the first church where I worked as a youth director, we also had an evening service, and it was held in the parish hall in the undercroft below the main sanctuary of the church. After the service, we put away the chairs and had youth group in that same space. So I had come about an hour before the service to set things up for youth group later that night. When I got there, a man I vaguely recognized was sitting in the chairs in the room with the lights off, head in his hands, staring at the cross. I remember meeting him a couple of times. He was actually a very wealthy man in town, probably our largest giver at the church, but he traveled a lot on business and was busy, and I tended to see him only on Christmas and Easter, and certainly never at a 5 o'clock service. I don't know if many of you have ever been to our evening service, but it is, in my experience, pretty typical of evening services everywhere, and that people who regularly go there seem to test themselves to see how close to right on time they can be. With 5 minutes late a lot more likely than 5 minutes early, and no one is ever an hour early. So I knew something was amiss. I walked up to this guy, I'll call him Robert, thinking maybe he had simply gotten the time wrong since he had never been to the service before. And as I got close to him, I saw that there were tear marks on his face. I asked him if he was okay, and he just said, "Can you pray for me?" I sat down and asked Robert what was going on, and for the next half hour, he told me that he was having some health problems and had some testing done, and he was scared. He was a man used to being in control, and he didn't know how to deal with being scared, feeling helpless, needing things he couldn't provide himself. He said he didn't even know exactly what he was asking for, just prayer, and this was the only place in his life he felt like he could come and be afraid. My only previous knowledge of this guy was that he was the sort of person people didn't want to make upset with controversial decisions, the type of person who normally got his way. But in this moment, all his power didn't mean anything. He was just a man suffering, vulnerable, and asking for prayer. The passage in the book of James today is telling us that moments like this one are exactly what the church is for. Are any of you suffering? Pray. Are you any joyful? Sing songs of praise. Is anyone sick? Call the leaders and have them anoint you and pray over you. Has anyone sinned? Confess it and be restored to full community. In his most practical way, James is telling us exactly what the church is to be about. We are to be a place where people can be genuinely who and how they are. We are to be a community, not of show or pretense, but of defenseless honesty. We are to be who we are, dependent on and sharing with others, interwoven and bound together in our highs and our lows, in our celebrations and our fallings. I wouldn't read too much into exactly what James is saying. James is not telling us here to look to prayer and faith healing instead of actual medicine or anything vaguely like that. He's telling us that our faith is lived out in community. Don't suffer alone. Ask others to hold you in prayer. Don't keep your joy all to yourself. Sing out because it's infectious, and keeping your cheerfulness bottled up is selfish. Don't let your sin isolate you. Confess it to others and know the reconciling power of forgiveness. You see, James knows nothing about the modern idea of being spiritual but not religious or any notion like that. and he wouldn't understand the concept of trying to be a Christian apart from a faith community. For him, all things are lived out in Christian community. Fear and joy, sickness and triumph, failings and redemption. These are all public moments, best experienced in the honesty and openness of true community, and he is pressing people toward that end. That way of being is a bit unusual for us and our modern sensibilities. It's tough to get past image and be real. We are taught, sometimes openly and sometimes subtly in our culture, not to be truly vulnerable with people, or they might hurt us. We're not usually encouraged to admit mistakes, much less sins, lest they be held over us. We're taught in our society the very opposite of Christian community. And it's both why we continue to show up to places like this in hopes that another culture can exist, and why many other people are giving up on the church in droves because it seems like a pipe dream, and sometimes because it seems that the church itself does not believe or support this sort of culture. I had a friend once who suffered from depression, and it was compounded by this sense of guilt that she felt that if she truly knew God and his love for her, she shouldn't be so sad, but would rather be happy all the day. I've known older folks who were afraid to admit that they were lonely because they thought it would mean that they didn't think the presence of God with them was enough. And I have known too many people who worried about admitting their sins in church because instead of freedom from guilt and shame, they thought it might bring judgment and condemnation. And none of these things is true. They are all lies that fight against the exact sort of community that James is encouraging us to build. A place where we carry each other's burdens, celebrate one another's joys, pray for everyone's concerns, and reconcile those who have gone astray because the loss of anyone is so deeply missed in our community. Our world needs the church to get back to being just such a community. What would our society look like if we were all free to admit, I'm sad, lonely, or overwhelmed, and we knew that others might say, I can't fix those things, but you don't have to be them alone. I'll hold your hand, and we can pray together about it. Or what would it feel like if you could tell people, I just had the best luck in getting a promotion, winning a prize, or receiving a financial windfall, and know that rather than jealousy, they would be genuinely happy to share in your joy? And can you even imagine a world where people actually believed in confessing sins and the power of reconciliation? What would be different about so many situations in the modern world if people again thought the path of repentance and restoration was not only a viable path, but a preferable one? How would the epidemic of gender-based discrimination be different if we believed we could honestly say, that was offensive to me, or that hurt me, and believe that the other person would not only care, but reply, I'm sorry, and I won't do it again, and I want to learn to be better for the sake of our relationship. And there was a path for the offended to be empowered, and the offender to repent and change his ways and be restored to the image of God. This is what the world needs from us. These are the stories that we have. Christ came into the world so that in joy or suffering you could know that you are never alone. And Jesus died upon the cross and rose again so that sins could be exposed and forgiven and repentant sinners could be reconciled to God and community. These are really the only stories we've got. They just happen to be the stories that our world desperately needs to hear and believe in again. This is the work we must be about. And James is calling us to it most clearly here as he wraps up his writings. James, as we've seen reading through his books these last 5 weeks, is immensely practical. He's never really philosophical. He just says things straight like, control your tongue and don't lie or gossip, or be who God created you to be. This is what God wants from us. For many throughout history, he's been seen as overly simplistic and formulaic. But I think he may be exactly what we need. The Christian life does not have to be overcomplicated. Prayer, praise, caring for those in need, striving always to restore relationship. This is what makes a strong church. It's also what begins to heal the world. James doesn't gloss over things, but he always points us on the path to the next step. He's clear that people are suffering, people are sick, people are sinners. But then he says, pray over them, care for them, reconcile with them. Create community and heal the brokenness of the world. For him, this is the gospel. This is the good news. And this is our task as a Christian people. Amen.